Okay, back to preparing your kids for the real world. Finally down to the section on intellectual development, which I've been saying I think for 3 weeks that we were going to get into at that current week and hadn't quite made it yet. So this time, I'm not sure how long we're going to be here, for a week or two or three, but we want to get down to probably one of the most important areas of child development, and that is the child's intellectual development. And what I want to talk about before we really get into, when you think about intellectual development, you're probably thinking of schooling and education and giving them books to read and things like that. But what we really, what I want to show first of all is the most important area of intellectual development is teaching your kids the scriptures, and which really ties into the spiritual development. But the responsibility of children's education and training rests on not the government, right? Not the local government, not the state government, not the federal government, but it rests on parents alone. And this can be delegated, and parents have the option of delegating their child's education to somebody else. I'm going to talk about that later on. But ultimately, the buck stops with the parents, and specifically with the father. It is the father's responsibility to make sure his child gets a proper education. And he can do it himself, or he can delegate it to others. Before we get started, I want to go back to 2 Chronicles, and I just want to read you a passage here which I think really describes modern secular education quite well. This is not particularly about modern and secular education, but we're going to read this verse, and I'm going to show you that this is a good description of government schooling. And then the next couple of verses, is a good description of the results of government schooling. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3, it says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." That pretty well describes government schools pretty well. Without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. They took God out of the schools back in the 60s, and he's certainly not going to be welcome back in there anytime soon. So that's the state of, quote, education in our day and age. And then let's see what the result is, verses 5 and 6. "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed, and nation was destroyed a nation, and city of city, and God did vex them with all adversity." So consequently, we are witnessing unrest, great vexations, and destructions. And I don't think the two of these things are unrelated. You know, whenever you destroy a nation of young people, and the people that have done this, that set up the modern public school system, they did it on purpose. And you can read about John Dewey and people like that. It was not, sometimes we just think that things in government just happen by accident, and it's just kind of these guys that just unintended consequences, and they just don't realize that doing this is going to cause some adverse effect or something. No, I think it was FDR said, whenever anything happens to government, we planned it that way. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. But they definitely planned the modern education establishment. And really, it goes back to, is it Prussia? I think Prussia was the first government public type school system where you had an institution where kids go to and the bells ring and they switch classes and they put them all in their specific age groups. And this is a relatively new phenomenon. I say relatively new, I mean a few hundred years old, but in the span of human history, it's a relatively new thing. The idea of public schools being run more like a prison than, or a military boot camp or something, than an educational facility. And nowadays, talk about a prison. I haven't been in school, obviously, for a long time, but when you go to some of these schools, I've been told anyway, they have security guards, they have metal detectors, they have the doors all locked down, you can't get in or out, and they're like prisons in there, and I guess maybe they have to be because they have a bunch of inmates in them, unruly and unbehaved people in there. But anyway, so let's get back to this. So it's fathers, not state bureaucrats, that are commanded to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So let's just give you the verse for it in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. This verse, and there are others that we'll get into, but this verse basically gives fathers the authority to train up their children, to educate their children in whatever way they deem best. So if you ever ran into trouble with the law and you went to the courtroom and they were saying that you don't have the right to homeschool your children, if that's what you choose to do, you could just take them to this verse and say, yes, I do have the right to homeschool my children, because this verse says that fathers are supposed to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that means education, as I will show you in just a second. You could make constitutional arguments, but I wouldn't recommend it. You could be successful with that, but I think your best argument is going to be taking them to the Bible and saying that God gives me this responsibility. And guess what? Then what do they have to argue with? They've got to argue with the Bible. If you take them in and make a constitutional argument, and then some slick-tongued devil of an attorney that knows the Constitution better, or at least knows how to get around it better than you do, and starts twisting things, and then all of a sudden you've got to be arguing case law, and you've got to be arguing this and that, all this stuff that you don't know anything about, are you going to win the argument? Probably not, or maybe not. But you take them in and you say the Bible says, and that attorney, he doesn't want to go to the Bible. He's probably never even opened up a thing in his life, and he's scared of it to do so. You take him and say, the Bible says this, then he's got to argue from the Bible. And if he says, I don't care what the Bible says, well, you say, you know what? I don't care what you say. This is what God says, and the judge can determine whatever he wants. And maybe he'll rule in your favor, maybe he won't. But you know what? You've done the right thing at that point. Every man seeketh the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. You remember that. You go before a judge, you may seek his favor, but your judgment ultimately comes from the Lord. Anyway, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To bring up means to bring into a higher position, to elevate, raise, rear, build up, to raise to a point or amount, to rear from childhood, to educate or breed. That's what the phrase bring up means. You ever hear somebody say, and I'm sure you've said it yourselves many times, I'm raising these kids, right? That's just another way of saying I'm bringing them up, which is another way of saying I'm educating them. Because whether you're sitting down with them with a chemistry book open, or whatever you're doing, you are educating them every moment of their lives. Every day of their lives is an educational moment for them. Your home is the classroom. Now, they may go to other classrooms, but your home is still the classroom. You are educating your children. It's just a matter of what are you teaching them. That's the real thing to think about. Because just remember, everything you do is teaching them. Whether you open your mouth or not, you are teaching them. And you just got to think about what you're teaching them. To bring up your children, then, is to educate them. And it says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, let me show you this. Bring means to educate, or bring up means to educate. Nurture means to educate. You just got to define the terms. Nurture, breeding, upbringing, training, education, received or possessed by one, moral training or discipline. There you got it. There you got the verse. You could go before that judge, you bust out one verse and give them two definitions, and you've got your case as solid as can be. My job is to educate my kids, nobody else's. I can delegate it to them if I want, or I can choose to do it myself. And there you have it. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is the action of admonishing, authoritative counsel, warning, or implied reproof. So part of the child's education is admonishing them, putting them in mind of duty, telling them authoritatively what they should do, and warning them against evil practices, against sin and against rebellion and things like that. So we've all gone to school. Who were the best teachers? The teachers that weren't your friends, right? But the teachers that admonished you, that warned you, that authoritatively told you what to do and what to not do. Those are the best teachers, right? Because once they had their authority established and they had your attention, then you can actually impart some learning. But you can't teach in a madhouse, right? So admonition is key whenever it comes to education of children. To admonish means to put a person in mind of duties, to counsel against wrong practices, to give authoritative or warning advice, to exhort, to warn. There's a place, we're going to get to it later, so I won't take you there, but Paul says that as a father warns his children. right? This is part of being a father, is warning and admonishing children. Now, mothers are supposed to help in this duty. Let's turn back to Genesis 2 and verse 18. Remember, what the wife was given to the man for was to be a help meet for him, to be a helper that is suitable for him. So one of the people that the father can delegate the responsibility of education to is the mother, right? She's the one that's going to be there more than the father is in the house. Genesis 2 and verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for a man that he should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." So this is what Eve was given, to help out Adam in things that maybe Adam in his masculinity wasn't completely suited for. There's things that his wife would be better suited for due to the difference in her physiological makeup and her emotional makeup. So God put the two together and made one. And that's the... I just wonder if someday in heaven we're all going to be like the two brought together into one, the measure of the perfect man, where we have all the attributes, the best attributes of the women and the best attributes of the men, all put together into one. Because there's no marriage in heaven, so it makes sense to me. I'm kind of speculating, but it wouldn't surprise me if it was the case. Let's look at Proverbs 1 and verse 8. So we see that the wife is to be the help meet or suitable for her husband, and then Solomon tells his son to not only obey the instruction of the father, but to obey the instruction of his mother as well. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." So parenting is a dual mandate, I guess you could say. You gotta hit them from both sides if you're going to be able to do it completely effectively. And children need to learn to obey both parents. And I would say, especially, I think sometimes I've been told this, whenever, and you've probably experienced it, whenever children tend to get older, then the older, when they get to be teenagers, then they like to despise their mother, especially when they get bigger than their mother. And I've heard fathers say that, "You may be able to manhandle your mother, but if I ever hear about it, and if that ever happens, believe me, you are going to get it so bad, you're going to wish that that never happened." So anyway, fathers, I would not allow your children to disobey or to disrespect their mother. The father is said to be the guide of youth. Jeremiah 3 and verse 4. Jeremiah 3 and verse 4. Being a father is a huge responsibility. Being a man is a huge responsibility. Father, husband, provider, leader, protector, all that is just a gargantuan responsibility. Look at Jeremiah 3 and verse 4. It says, "Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth?" That's the father should be there to guide his children. And, you know, we've had a lot of absent fathers, probably really since the Industrial Revolution, where fathers were taken away from the home for large periods of time. And the father, in a lot of ways, ceased to be the guide of the youth and passed all that on to the mother. And that's not the way it should be. The father should be there active, participating in their children's upbringing and education. Paul assumes, this is just a given with Paul. He makes a point from it. This is something that should be self-evident, that fathers exhort, comfort, charge, and warn their children. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. See, Paul he's not telling fathers to do these things in this passage. He's using this passage and just assuming that everybody knows that this is just the way it is, right? This should be, everybody should know this and understand this. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. He says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So that tells me the father should be exhorting, so should be counseling you, to tell you, putting you in mind of right duty and practices. He should be comforting, which means to strengthen, right? So the father should be there to strengthen his children, to be there for them and be that support whenever they need it. As a father charges his children. To charge means to give somebody an order, basically, and tell them, I'm telling you to do this or that. So fathers should be authoritative and should be telling their children, not asking their children what to do. I don't like this idea of asking your kids to do things, or at least all the time. A lot of people, a lot of parenting, it's all about asking your kids, would you like to do this? Would you please do that? Well, if you say, would you please or would you like to, there are two answers, right? Yes or no. Now, if you say, would you please, and they say no, what are you going to say? I mean, you ask them to do it, and if they say no, then you're going to say, well, no, you have to do it. Well, then why'd you ask them to do it, right? Don't ask them. Just tell them what to do, right? I don't like this asking kids what to do and thanking them for every little thing that they do, because Jesus said, you know, if we only do what we've been commanded to do, then we ought to say we're unprofitable servants. We don't need thanked for doing basic things. Once again, if you thank your children for everything that they do, then you set them up to think that they've really done you a favor or something. So you've obeyed me, and I thank you for obeying me. And now the kid feels like, well, I didn't really have to do that because people only thank me for things that I don't have to do, that I went above and beyond to really extend myself. So I don't recommend asking or thanking just for basic things, you know. Above and beyond, certainly, yes. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. See, Paul, the Corinthians were Paul's children in a spiritual sense. And when I say a spiritual sense, I don't mean a regenerative sense. I just mean in the sense of his instructing them as a father would a son. Paul instructed them in the gospel like a father in this case. But he says, as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Paul, as a good fatherly figure in the ministry, that is, warned, just like a good father would warn his children. Fathers should have more weight in influencing their children than any other instructor. Right? Even if you delegate their education to somebody else, you should have more weight in their lives than that teacher does. And if you send them to a school, and sometimes that's what people have to do, you send them to a school and they learn stuff in that school, and when they come home, you ought to have, your children ought to have such respect and love and admiration for you that when you ask them what they're learning and they break open their science textbook and it's all this evolutionary garbage or psychobabble or whatever it is, and then you can tell them, no, this is wrong, right? And then you ought to have more authority and carry more weight than that teacher. It would be a sad thing, and I'd say it's time to pull them out of the schools. If they come home with stuff that they've learned from their highfalutin teacher, and then you say, no, that's not right. And they're like, oh, no, that is right. That's what the book says. That's what the textbook says. That's what my teacher says. You know, that's what all the scientists say. It's time to pull them out of that school because they've been brainwashed. And you have lost their affection and your authority over them. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:15, next verse. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Fathers ought to have more influence over their children than other instructors. Paul says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul says, you've got 10,000 instructors, but you've only got one father. Paul was the one that initially preached the gospel, that initially converted these people, and he had an affection for them and they for him that was different than all of the other instructors out there. Right? It's the same today. Maybe Pastor Mott was the one, your father in the faith is what I'm trying to say. Anyway, and you've had other instructors since then, and maybe you listened to sermons on the internet from other preachers of like faith or something, but he was your father, right? He was the one that initially converted you. And this is the way it was with Paul. So I extrapolate from that then the same principle that children, that the instruction of their father should have more weight more influence than the instructions of any other instructor. So as a father, you have a huge, not only responsibility, but you have a lot of power over your children, because if it's the way in your house that it should be, what you say goes, and especially the younger your kids are. When they're little, they will believe virtually anything you tell them, right? They do not have discretion and discernment when they're wee little. And the older they get, the more discernment, the more discretion that they get. And they're going to start thinking for themselves. And I don't know, I've never been there, but I would think that would be difficult. I'd be maybe happy about it and a little bit unhappy about it when my kids start to think for themselves, and then they think that maybe everything I'm telling them is not just exactly right, and they got some other ideas about things. That would be hard. In one way, I'd be happy that they're not just little parrots and just, you know, regurgitating every little thing I say. But on the other hand, it's like, what the heck's wrong with you? Why don't you see it my way? So I think that would be hard. I've never been there, but I can just imagine. But anyway, since you do have so much authority and power in your house, be very careful that what you're teaching your children is the truth, religiously or politically or scientifically or whatever. You want to be really careful with that, because they're going to believe everything you tell them, and they're going to go out and they're going to tell everybody else what you told them at home. And if you've told them things that aren't right or aren't provable or something, then you're really going to set them up, because you fill them full of conspiracy theories, and then they go to school and they tell everybody about it. And their teacher's like, that's just bunk. That's ridiculous. You can disprove that very easily with a quick Google search or something. You just want to be careful about that, right? Because you don't want to abuse your authority that you do have in teaching your children. The book of Proverbs presents a father instructing his children on a wide variety of subjects. Let's look at that. Just a couple of verses here in Proverbs chapter 4. Just showing you more evidence and more proof that the father is the one that should be instructing, and he has the right to teach his children. Proverbs chapter 4, 1 through 4. We're not going to get into so much of what he was teaching, just the fact that he was teaching on a broad array of topics. He says in Proverbs 4 and verse 4, Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. See, he was teaching the truth to his kids. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And when you read through Proverbs, all these things that Solomon was writing to his son, he instructs him on virtually everything under the sun. There are hundreds of proverbs in this book here, and which touch on every area of life. So as a father, you are like a multifaceted teacher. You're like the one-room schoolhouse teacher that has to know it all, right? You teach your kids all kinds of things. Let's look at Proverbs 23, 15 through 26. Proverbs 23, 15 through 26. Proverbs 23, 15 through 26. It says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my lips shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers. See, here's some instruction. Among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's one of the most important things you can teach your children, to seek the truth, and to latch hold of that, and to give up anything that's necessary to get it and to keep it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Give me thine heart. You see, it is the father's responsibility to teach the children, and the father's responsibility to be such a good, upright, caring, loving, authoritative man that his children will give them his attention, and that they will go to him above anybody else to get their instruction. Fathers are supposed to train up their children in the way that they should go. Let's turn over a page, turn back a page to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Of course, you all know this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot in that verse. Let's first of all just define the word train. To train means to teach or manipulate so as to bring to the proper or desired form, especially in gardening, to manage a plant or branch so as to cause it to grow in some desired form or direction, especially against a wall or upon a trellis or the like. Now, you might be tempted to just chuck that definition because it's talking about plants. But you need to pay attention to that definition. You think about what that definition is saying. When you train a plant, you make it grow in the direction you want it to grow, in the way that it should go, not bent over where, you know, or it's going to not produce fruit or something, but you train it to go up that trellis or up the side of a wall. I have an uncle and an aunt that have a garden, have just a house with a tiny little yard, probably maybe 10, 15 feet or just around the house, and that's it. And they produce enough food out of that garden to feed an army. It's amazing. They have the garden. It's one of these vertical gardens, and it grows. They have a I don't know if that's a trellis or whatever that thing is called there with the checkerboard-looking things, and the plants grow up the side of the garage wall. It's fascinating, the amount of stuff that they can grow in that little area. But it's because they trained the plants to go where they should go. If they would have just threw the seed out there and just sprinkled a little water on there and see what happened, it would have never ended up like that, and they would have never ended up producing fruit. You got to do the same thing with your children. Remember what it says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If you just let them go up in the way that they want to go, it's going to turn out very badly. Here's the next definition, which brings us to the child training. To subject to discipline and instruction for the purpose of forming the character and developing the powers of, or of making proficient in some occupation, also with up. So this definition is used with train up. So this is really the specific definition. It means to instruct or discipline, generally to educate, rear, or bring up. And it actually quotes the AV 1611 Bible, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, for that definition. So that's what it means to train up, to instruct or discipline generally, to shape and form the child in the way that he should be, which is the way that God wants him to be. So when a child is trained up in the way that he should go, not in the way that he wants to go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the promise, and that's the hope of every parent, I'm sure. Train them up in the way that they should go, and chances are, now this is a proverb, and I've explained this before, but proverbs are statements of that are generally hold true, right? They're axioms. They're observations that you can just look around, and more times than not, normally speaking, this is how the world works. That's what a proverb is. In that case, then, the chances are, if you train up your children in the way that they should go, they won't depart from it. There's always going to be the odd case that will happen. There have been cases where there have been really good parents and the kids go stinko. And you can see it in families, right? You can see good parents and some of the kids just turn out wonderful and the other kids don't turn out very well. Well, it wasn't for a lack of good parenting, obviously, right? Because they did the same thing with all the kids. At some point, it comes down to the kid. He may just decide he's going to be a fool and there's nothing you can do about it. But for the most part, you train them up in the way that they should go, they will not depart from it. But look at that part there, and this is the hope of any parent that did have a child that maybe hasn't exactly gone in the way that they wanted them to go. Look at what it says there. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That tells me that they might depart from it for a while, but they'll come back to their roots. Probably what will happen is like the prodigal son. They'll depart from it. They'll get themselves into a whole lot of trouble. And I know people that this has happened to. I can think of one particular person in another church that was trained up in the way that he should go, and he went way off in his own direction until he realized, you know what? What mom and dad and the pastor and everybody was telling me all these years was right. What the heck am I doing eating this swine's food? I'm going to go back, right? That's what we hope will happen. And it will happen. In most cases, anyway. But you want to make sure that you train them up in the way that they should go if you want to expect them to not depart from it when they're old. Because that's the thing. You've got to do the correct training. It just doesn't say just let your kid grow up any way that he wants, and when he's old, he's going to come back to the way he should be. I mean, that's not going to happen. You got to put in the work, and then you just got to hope. It's like the farmer that plants the seed. He does all the work. He tills up the ground, and he fertilizes it, and he gets it all ready, and he gets that soil all soft, and he lays the seed in there, and he puts the water on it, and then he hopes, right? And he hopes that God's going to send the rain, and he hopes that it's going to go in the way that it should, right? So you got to till the ground first. And I would encourage you, don't live with regret because you didn't take the time to train up your children in the way that they should go. Because once that period, once that window is over, there's no more training. When they get to be an adult, if you haven't done it by that time, you're not going to do it. And chances are they're not going to come back to you for help later on. So you don't want to live with that regret. So put the time in now. You're only going to be a parent for, what, 20 years or something like that? You got to do some sacrificing, but it's worth it because you can watch the fruit of your labor produce more and more fruit the whole way for the rest of your life. So you want to put the time in now. Now, a father's primary duty should be to educate his children in the Lord's way. Right? This is the main focus that a father should have in bringing up his children and educating his children. Because I'm convinced, and I will say this again, I know it's later on in the outline somewhere, but I am convinced that if a person had nothing but this Bible right here, if he had no other book to read, he could be a well-educated person. Because this Bible's God's book, and this Bible touches on, I would say, every area of life. I can't think of any significant area of life that this book does not touch on. At least the principle of it. You know, there's a lot of things in modern life, obviously, that aren't in this book. But guess what? Human nature hasn't changed a bit. And the principles in this book cover every little modern thing that we have. So if a person had nothing to read but this book, he could be a well-educated person. I am certain of it. But anyway, this is the father's primary duty. And this includes every area of life, as God, in his word, regulates all areas. So when I say your primary responsibility is to teach him the scriptures, well, yeah, I mean, we could say that's one thing to teach them, but encompassed in that one thing is everything. So there you go. Right here is your textbook. If you can't afford any other textbook, just get yourself a King James Bible, and you'll be pretty well off. Let's define the word education, because I showed you that to bring up means to educate, to train means to educate, nurture means to educate. Let's define education. Education is primarily, the number one, is the process of nourishing or rearing a child or a young person, an animal. Well, doesn't that make sense? Nourish said it means to educate, and to bring up means to rear, and to bring up means to educate, and then educate means to nourish and to rear. So go figure. There you got it, huh? The process of nourishing or rearing a child or a young person, an animal. Number two, it's the process of, quote, bringing up young persons, the manner in which a person has been, quote, brought up, with reference to social station, kind of manners and habits acquired, calling or employment prepared for, etc. Number three, and this is what we probably think of more than anything when we think of education, but the first two are very valid, obviously. But number three is the systematic instruction, schooling, or training given to the young in preparation for the work of life, by extension, similar instruction or training obtained in adult age. Also, the whole course of scholastic instruction which a person has received, often with limiting words denoting the nature or the predominant subject of the instruction or kind of life for which it prepares, as classical, legal, medical, technical, commercial, art, education. Now, I think the idea of education has somewhat been hijacked. Because what we really do is, most people, when we think of education, we take that third definition and we really only even take just a section of it. The systematic instruction, schooling, training given to a young person, and it wouldn't even be in preparation for the work of life. It would be more like the whole course of scholastic instruction which a person has received. That's what we think of as education. You teach them, you go there and you teach them all these subjects, and that's education. But there is so much more in the definition and so much more to education than that. As a matter of fact, that might not even be considered education. When they go and learn all these facts in school, some of which aren't even facts, but when they learn all this junk in school, does it do what the definition said, preparing them for the work of life? Are kids prepared for life when they come out of high school with a high school education? I would say not. Do they have any idea how to work at a job, how to please an employer, how to please customers? Do they have an entrepreneurial bone in their body? Have they ever even thought about maybe producing a good or a service that their fellow man might be benefited by? Do they have any business sense whatsoever? Do they have any spiritual sense whatsoever, more importantly? Really, when a kid gets out of high school, and if that's the only thing that he ever knew, he is not prepared for life. You talk to employers, and I have, and of smaller companies, and you know what they tell me? The hardest thing is about being in business? Finding decent people to work for them, especially entry-level younger people. These kids are not prepared for life. What does that tell me? They have not been educated. The state has had them for 13 years. 13 years! And they come out totally worthless when it comes to just getting a job and knowing what to do. They know nothing after 13 years. If some private education facility took kids for 13 years, and they came out and they weren't even qualified to go be a barista at Starbucks, we would probably say, you know what, that system has failed. But when it's the state doing it and they have them for 13 years and they come out and they can't make coffee, well, you know, hey, we did our best after all. What can you do? They can learn on the job, right? I mean,
they need more money.
They need more money. That's the problem. They need more money. They need more smart boards. They need more computers. They need more all this junk. That's what it is. They need more gymnasiums, more auditoriums. They need more swimming pools at the schools and all that stuff to get these kids prepared for the real world. So let's just put it together with the definitions here. Educating your children ensures that they are prepared for the work of life, including religious instruction, scholastic instruction, social instruction, and vocational instruction. That is a well-educated, well-rounded person. You know, don't they say you go to college because you want to be, and you take all these electives and all this goofy stuff that you're never going to use or think about again, and this makes you a well-rounded person. And yet, a lot of kids come out of college, and they're just about as worthless as they were when they came out of high school, because they still don't learn anything, in a lot of cases, depending on what your major was, right? Whatever you learned is practically useless out there in the world. So anyway, there's a lot of things out there masquerading themselves as education, which don't cut the mustard. The most important area of your children's education is teaching them God's truth in the Scriptures. Let me just give you a couple of verses here. God's word is more valuable than silver, gold, precious stones. This is the most important thing, and it has no equals. So let's look at Psalm 19 and verse 10. So what do you do? I mean, if your only choice is public education, that's some people's only choice. What do? Well, you just make sure that they get that religious instruction, social instruction, vocational instruction, make sure they get it at home. That's all. You know, you can teach them all kinds of stuff at home, whatever your particular field is, IT security or acupuncture or whatever your deal is. Well, teach your kids that. You know, that's what people did for thousands of years, pretty much. The children learned from the father whatever his craft was, and the kid went in and did that kind of work. So you could always try that. Psalm 19 and verse 10. Psalm 19 and verse 10. I think probably one of the best things you can do to get your kids a well-rounded education is encourage them to start working before they graduate high school, because they will learn so much just getting a job. Any job, whatever it is. They'll learn a ton by doing that. And if you can encourage even mowing lawns or something like that, and then they learn how to interact with customers. They've got to go and knock on people's doors or whatever and ask the people if they want their service, and they've got to learn to call them up on the phone and talk to adults and be on time and let the people know if they can't make it for some reason. They learn all these customer service things. They got to call them up and ask for money, right? Once they've done the work, then they got to ask for the money. So they learn all kinds of stuff that they would never learn otherwise. So that I think that's as much important in a good education as all of the scholastic instruction that they will ever learn. Anyway, Psalm 19 and verse 10. Let me just show you how important the Word of God is. Psalm 19 and verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. This is talking about the Lord's judgments, His law, His statutes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This book, though you only have to pay, well, this one was $180, but you can pick one up for a dollar. That book is more valuable than all of the gold you could ever mine out of the ground. And let me tell you what, some people shake their head at $180. Okay, let me ask you a question. Here's the most important thing in the universe. Is it worth $180? Of course it's worth $180. It's the most valuable thing in the universe, right? You don't have to get a $180 one, but if you want the best version of the best thing in the universe, you know, there you go. Goatskin Cambridge, wide margin. So anyway, and no, I'm not an affiliate. I'm getting paid nothing for advertising for this thing. So anyway, let's look at Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Now this is speaking of wisdom. But where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from the Lord's mouth, right? From His Word. It says there in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Wisdom comes from God's Word. This is more valuable than anything else that you'll ever find anywhere. Look at Proverbs 8, verses 11 and 19. So if there is one book that you want to teach your kids, teach them the thing that's more valuable than all the gold, silver, rubies, diamonds, and all the precious stones that you could ever give them. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. It says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. When you give your children wisdom from the Word of God, it will suit them well for everything that they will do in life, whatever it is. That's the real education. Because isn't that what they say is the point of going to college? You get this well-rounded education, and then you can go out there and you can learn other things. You've learned how to learn is the idea. I'm not sure that actually happens in college these days. But the idea is you learn how to learn. And you learn a broad enough base that then you can go out and branch off and you can learn whatever you need to learn. That's the idea. Well, that's what this book is. This book teaches you everything, the base, your foundation from which you can learn anything else that you need to. And when you have God's wisdom and you apply it in your life, it will take you far and it will keep you out of a lot of trouble and snares that a lot of other people are going to fall into. So it stands to reason that spending more time in God's book than any other is the most profitable. But it's sad because how many children today, especially children that don't grow up in Christian homes, they never read this book, right? How can you have a proper education when you've never read the most important book in the world? Think about that, right? I firmly believe that if you had no other book but the Bible, you could be very well educated, as I said before. I really do believe that. Teaching your children the Scriptures is God's commandment in the New Testament. We already looked at that, right? Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It was also the commandment in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 38 and verse 19. Isaiah 38 and verse 19. I'm going to get to some more of the practical things about education, but I really want to lay the groundwork for the most important thing in a child's education first. Isaiah 38 and verse 19 says, the living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. There you go, the Father to the children. And unfortunately, what happens, and this is just human nature probably, is that the father who is sound in the faith teaches his children, but it's just not sometimes quite as meaningful to them as it is to him. And they just have a little less zeal or a little less knowledge, a little less desire to really dig into it because they didn't experience the same things that he did. They didn't get saved from a life of sin and so on. And then they're not quite the Christian he was in some cases, not always. And then they pass it on to their kids, and guess what? It's not quite the same, right? And as generations go, cultures fall because of that very reason, I think. I think that's why we are in the state that we're in now, because it just gets more watered down as time goes on, and Christians get less and less zealous and knowledgeable as time goes on. And I would suggest that you try to change that, try to reverse it. I would hope that my kids would be smarter and wiser than I am and better than I am in every way. I would hope so. It's the fathers who are supposed to make known God's truth to their children, as I've said. But too often, the only religious instruction that kids get is from their mothers because the father's absent. And that's if they get any religious instruction at all. And I would say the vast majority of kids in this country probably get very, very little religious instruction, if any. I don't think most people don't go to church. Most people, if they do go to church, don't read a Bible, right? There's lots of people who go to church, don't read a Bible. And most kids probably get no religious instruction at all. And if they do, they're getting it from their mothers. And good for their mothers to step up to the plate, but the fathers ought to be the one stepping up to the plate. They should not be abdicating that responsibility. God's word should be passed down from fathers and mothers, for that matter, to their children. Let me show you basically what I was talking about just a minute ago. Psalm 78, 4 through 6. This is how it should be done. Psalm 78, 4 through 6. I kind of got ahead of myself, and I'm going to restate with more clarity what I said just a minute ago. Psalm 78, 4 through 6. It says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." You see how it works? One generation declares it to another, and then that generation declares it to their children. And this is not only true of religious instruction, but it's true of just social mores and manners and things like that. One generation passes them down to the next. And also technological things and different crafts and knowledge. One generation passes it down. And whenever that doesn't happen, then, I mean, the Romans lost indoor plumbing, right? They had indoor plumbing 2,000 years ago, I've been told, and it was lost for hundreds of years. So things like that can happen. But then manners and things like that, when they don't get passed down, they can be lost forever for a long time until some type of an awakening happens or something. And you just wonder, sometimes I just see the slide in this country, just the way that people dress, for instance. And I'm not saying this is sin or not sin. I mean, I'm not saying it's not a sinful thing, but look at a picture of a ball game back in, what, the early 1900s? I don't know, up until what date, I'm not sure. Every person that was at that ball game was in a three-piece suit. They were dressed better at a ball game than I am at church, right? That's the truth. That's a fact. Now look at a ball game, or look at, I mean, anywhere you go. I mean, and it gets worse and worse. I see people out walking around in pajamas, and slippers and stuff. I mean, they look like pigs. They have no culture. They have nothing. It's terrible. And it's just a degeneration of society and culture. Things like that, when they don't get passed down, they get lost. And guess what? You end up reverting to being basically a bunch of heathens, right? You're a bunch of cavemen just going after your own lust and not cultured whatsoever. And I think we're heading there. I really do. We are heading to a point where we will be an uncultured culture, if you will. Not a good idea, not a good thing. Anyway, you could say I'm not leading the way because I'm not wearing a three-piece suit out to Walmart, but anyway, I try to at least look halfway presentable when I go outside anyway. So Psalm 70, okay, so let's look at it, just dive into this psalm a little bit here. It's important to do this because the wonderful works of God need to be instilled in the children's mind because they haven't experienced what the parents experienced. Specifically in Israel, they had experienced great deliverance from God, from Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, to the Promised Land. But the kids didn't experience that. They can hear about it, and they need to hear about it. And you need to do your best to show the deliverance that God delivered you, how He delivered you. Show that to your children, even though they're never really going to be able to grasp it like you can because they didn't experience it, but still declare unto them the wondrous works of God anyway. There in verse 4 through 5. Then the children then can teach them to their children, and then them to their children. There in verse 6. And this is done so that each new generation can set their hope in God and not forget His commandments. Let's read verses 7 and 8 now. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So this is why children need taught the Scriptures, so that they can set their hope in God. Because when you take a people who have no hope, it's a devastating effect. You take POWs that have no hope and they die in POW camps. You take the POWs that had hope that they get out, and the merry heart doeth good like a medicine, right? When you have a people that have no hope, when we have a culture that has preached evolution now for 150 years, and people think that they're nothing more than rearranged pond scum, and that there is no purpose in life, that there is no God, what have you done to people? There's no hope. Got to teach our kids the Scripture so that they might have hope. This is why churches die. The generation that saw the works of the Lord pass on, and then the upcoming generation doesn't know them. You think about that just in the context of our church or other churches. You had, usually when a church is started, it's started from a whole bunch of new converts, and they are converted out of various lives of sin, false doctrine, false religions, and they find the truth, right? And the Lord opens their heart, and they love it, and they latch onto it, and they'll never let it go because they know the pit that they were taken out of. They know the dregs that they once were part of. But the kids don't know that. They grow up going to the church, right? They grow up with this knowledge. They don't have that. And this is what happened to Israel in Judges 2 and verse 10. The first generation were pretty solid. Though the first generation died in the wilderness, but the next generation that went into the Promised Land were pretty solid. But then, as time goes on, things degenerate. Judges 2 and verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. You see, that generation did not pass it on. They did that. The next generation didn't know the works of the Lord. And all you have to do is read through the rest of the book of Judges, and you see a country that went from one crisis to another. Right? Just read through it. The foreign nations would take them over. They'd cry unto the Lord. The Lord would raise up a judge like Samson or like Gideon or like some of the other judges there, and they would deliver them out of the hand of them. And then they would go for decades sometimes, and they would be blessed and prospering. And then the same thing would happen. They would turn from the Lord, a foreign power would come in and take them over, and so on. That's what happens whenever the truth is not passed down to the children. You see, your children are not going to have to spend years searching for the pearl of great price. It's right in front of them. There's nothing to search for. It's right here. right? They'll do their own studying, they'll learn it themselves, but they don't have to go searching for it. It's right here. They've heard it every week of their lives. It's going to be hard, let me put it this way, it's going to be hard for them to appreciate it in the same way that you do, in the same way that I do, because they didn't have to go digging for it, and they didn't have to experience all of the chastisement and pain that a lot of the rest of us had to experience before we finally found it. So you must tell them of the wonderful works of God in your own lives and teach them and impress upon them how important it is. Pass it down to them. Tell them, we were talking about the stories of our conversions the other night there at your house. Tell them the story of your conversion. Tell them the cesspool that you were taken out of. Tell them about the false doctrine you used to believe. Tell them what else is out there. Tell them what an average church is like. And tell them about all that. You know, I don't recommend you spend most of your time teaching them all the false ways, but tell them about all the garbage that's out there and the blessing that they have here in this church. You want to teach your children that God's word is done by incorporating the scriptures into every aspect of your family's life. This is how you do God's word. Incorporate it into your life. It's not just a Sunday morning thing, right? It's a lifelong thing. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be done in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. See, the scriptures were to be so integral in the lives of Israel that they would talk about them when they got up, they'd talk about them when they were throughout their day, they'd talk about them when they were going to bed, they would see them written on their houses. They were supposed to be everywhere. God's words need to first be in your hearts, though, parents. If you're going to teach them to your children, the word has to be in your heart. If it's just on the page, especially if the book doesn't get opened, it's not going to do any good. If you're going to talk about God's word throughout the day, you're not carrying your Bible with you all day, right? You don't have your Bible open all day. But if it's in your heart, you can talk about it when you get up, when you go to bed, throughout the day. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse 3. The teacher has to know the subject profoundly, right, in order to share it simply. If you don't know the subject yourself, it's hard to teach it, right? You've got to know the scriptures yourselves in order to be able to speak them and teach them to your children. Proverbs 3 and verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs 6 and verse 21. Proverbs 6, 21, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Once they're stored in your heart, then you can do what Steve told us, and you can meditate upon them throughout your day. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 97. That was a good tie-in with your exhortation. I forgot that this point was even in the outline today. Psalm 119 and verse 97. This might have been one of the verses that Steve was quoting for us. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Now think about it. How are you going to meditate on God's word all day? Chances are you're out there working in the field. You're doing something, right? How are you going to meditate upon it all day if it's only on the page and not in your heart? If it's in your heart, you can meditate upon it. This is why it's so important to read and reread and assimilate it into your heart. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Didn't realize that Steve had stole half of my sermon today. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Why doesn't he do these things? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. Look at, here's the blessing. See, here's why we see why he doesn't walk in the way of sinners, because he meditates in God's law. And then let's see what the result is in his life. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever, whatever he chooses to do, he's got wisdom from God's word, which is going to teach him how to go about that in the right way. The Lord told Joshua, back in Joshua 1, verse 8, which happens to be, I think, the first text on which the first sermon I ever preached to this church as your pastor, that was the text that I preached from. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Only place in the Bible where the word success is used, if I'm not mistaken. What's the recipe for success? Reading and meditating in the Scripture. What's the world tell you the recipe for success is? Well, various ones out there, but certainly none of them have anything to do with reading and meditating in the Scripture, is it? And when the Scriptures are in your heart and on your mind, then they will guide you as you go and when you're sleeping and when you wake up. Proverbs 6 and verse 22. See, it starts with you and then we work down to get to the children. Proverbs 6 and verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall talk with thee. And when thou awakest, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Would to God that the first thing that I thought of before I went to bed was the Scriptures, and the first thing that I thought of when I woke up were the Scriptures. That doesn't always happen. Now, when the Word of God is integral in you, then you can teach it diligently to your children by incorporating it into what you do. Remember Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 that we read. Let's just look at that again and then just see, and let's just apply it to our modern day lives. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So let's just look at that. When you sit in your house, in other words, at the dinner table, before meals, that's a good time to talk about the Scriptures with your kids. When you're walking by the way, or driving your kids around, driving places, there's another good time. When you lie down, like praying before bedtime, right? When you rise up in the morning, like at the breakfast table. You see, you can just take these verses, you can take what it said there 3,000 years ago, and you can apply it to your modern day life very easily. Now, learning and living the Scriptures will give a man more wisdom and understanding than his enemies, teachers, and ancients. So if you want your kids to be wiser than their peers, and even wiser than their teachers, teach them from the wisest book that there is. Psalm 119 and verse 98. Psalm 119, verse 98 through 100. It says, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." So there's the key to wisdom. Being wiser, being, how does it say, wisdom exceeds your years. I forget, there's that saying, wise beyond your years. That's what it is. You can be wise beyond your years if you spend time in the Scriptures. And teaching your children the things of God contrasts forgetting the things of God. So you have to ask yourself, if you're not teaching your children the things of God, do you remember them? Have you forgotten them? Is that why you're not teaching them? Do they not even enter into your mind anymore? Have you forgotten your first faith, your first love? Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 10. Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 10. It says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." You see how teaching them to your children is contrasted with forgetting them. If you forget them, you can't teach them. You have to remember them in order to teach them. And I would say parents who do not teach their children the Scriptures have likely forgotten what God has taught them. Because if you remembered it, and it was really as important as God says it is, and as important as it should be in your lives, it would be on your mind. It wouldn't be like, oh yeah, oh, darn it, I forgot to read the Bible to my kids this week. I mean, it'd be like saying, oh darn, I forgot to feed my kids this week. I mean, it should be on your mind, right? It should be on your mind all the time. Parents who teach their children better remember what they themselves have learned. What is the time here? I'm definitely not going to get... You know what, let's just call it quits there. It's been over an hour, and I'm certainly not going to get to any of the rest of this. But next time it should be interesting. I'm going to give you a lot of practical instruction about, and just some ideas and things about homeschooling and private schooling and public schooling and things as, like that. So anyway, we will wrap it up for now and get back to this next week.